The title of today's sermon is Ascensions. A-S-C-E-N-S-I-O-N-S. Ascensions. And let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1. We're very familiar with the history of the 3.5 year public ministry that Jesus Christ had on this earth. And after that, after Christ's death and resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. There's a notation in Mark 16:19 to that effect. But brethren, what we do not often consider is what took place between those two occurrences. The time period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. In Ephesians 1 in verse 19, we read, "What is the exceeding greatness of his," speaking of God the Father's, "power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," verse 20, "which he wrought," or which he worked in Christ, "when he raised him from the dead," pause there, that's one incident, "when he raised him from the dead, and then, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, I pause, brethren, because this verse brackets the 40-day time period that we will be discussing today. It fully takes place in this time period between Passover and Pentecost. And just put this in your notes, brethren, I'm not going to go there right now, but in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 10, there are a number of references of Jesus Christ ascending up on high and so forth. But it doesn't fit perfectly with today's message. Paul's addressing another thing, but he does refer to the ascensions of Jesus Christ. But today, we'll look at the works of Jesus Christ in this little recognized period of time of some roughly almost 6 weeks' time between those two events. Let's go over to John chapter 20. What can we learn, brethren, from this transitional period? And it was certainly a transitional time for Jesus Christ. This time period is between his 3.5 year ministry as the Son of Man, as he's sometimes referred to, and the time after his ascension when he was seated at the right hand of God the Father, some 40 days, exactly 40 days after his resurrection. Now we understand correctly that Jesus was raised to life after being buried fully, 3 days and 3 nights. That's how long he was in the tomb. It was Jesus' only sign that he was the Messiah, that 3 days and 3 nights. But after his resurrection, Jesus was different. He was able to go through the sealed tomb. He passed through locked doors. He appeared to the disciples, and just as readily he disappeared. Jesus Christ was in a different mode, let's say, than when he walked the earth, and put his head down to sleep at night when he was with the apostles, and in a different mode than he is now, seated in glory at the right hand of God. There's this transitional period that we're going to talk about. Now, Christ's resurrection occurred in the evening, at the end of the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus did not come out of the tomb on a Sunday morning. That's a false teaching of the world. The word Pentecost means 50th, or count to 50. There are 50 days from the wave sheaf offering, we'll look at that today, from the wave sheaf offering until Pentecost. We're told to count from the morrow after the Sabbath, within the days of unleavened bread, that's how we have it figured, to know when to observe and keep Pentecost. The wave sheaf offering is always on a Sunday, and it is day number one of the 50 days toward the counting of Pentecost. Brethren, it was on the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering on a Sunday morning, where we read in John 20, let's pick it up in verse 17. Jesus said unto her, this is Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And please notice how Jesus is careful to include us. And here's where we find that Jesus, as the wave sheaf offering, had to be presented and accepted by God the Father. It was about mid-morning on the first day of the week. This is after he was resurrected the evening before. This is when we find the very first ascension of Jesus Christ up to the Father. And it was for the very purpose of fulfilling the meaning of the wave sheaf offering. We see that Jesus first ascended to his Father on the morning of the wave sheaf offering. Now, we have a hard time picturing where the throne of God is high in the heavens. But Jesus ascended to the Father and returned that very same day, on day one. We find in the scriptures that he met with his disciples on that very same evening. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read a little bit about this period of time. The word ascend or ascension simply refers to going up. Ascend means to go up. The word ascension takes on a much greater meaning, however, when it refers to going up to God the Father in heaven. And this subject is important because it has to do not only with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, but it also has to do with the yet future resurrection and ascension of the Church of God. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the weeks, as it should read, weeks should be plural, because in the Greek, I'll mention this a number of times today, it's in all four of the Gospels. In the Greek, it's te, mia, ton, sabbaton. Just simply T-E, M-I-A, T-O-N, sabbaton. S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. This is the first day of the first week of seven, counting to Pentecost. There's this connotation in the scriptures that it is 7 weeks of seven, and then the next day is Pentecost. So, as it began to dawn, the first day of the weeks, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then the other Gospels tell us that it's also the mother of James and Salome and others, to see the sepulcher. And these ladies had brought spices which they had prepared. And brethren, put this in your notes. Luke 24 and Mark 16. These are parallel accounts. I won't touch on those quite as much because they're too extensive. But Luke 24 and Mark 16 have details that add to this story. Now, Mark shows that they were wondering as they got there, these ladies, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre, for it was a very large stone. That's in Mark 16. But then there was another earthquake. And I say another because there were a series of earthquakes that began back on the previous Wednesday at the time of the crucifixion. You'll remember in Matthew 28 in verse 2, it talks about an earthquake that rolled the stone away from the tomb or the sepulcher, but there was also a great earthquake at the time of Jesus Christ. So we pick it up or continue in Matthew 28 verse 2. And behold, there was another great earthquake, and this is an aftershock of the one that rent the temple 3 days before. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, this is taking place early in the morning, brethren, and keep in mind, Jesus Christ was raised to life by his Father at evening, some 12 hours before. Jesus had already risen, unbeknownst to Mary Magdalene and the other ladies, and the guards. Verse 3, Matthew 28 and verse 3. His, talking about the angel of the Lord, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. So there's this brilliant angel there, verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's the posted guards, did shake and became as dead men. They just fainted away. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, past tense. He had been there, but no longer. Verse 7, the angel tells them, go quickly and tell his disciple that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And I want to give you the heads up, brethren, here in verse 7. The angel says, go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Now, that sounds pretty easy, and that would be joyful news, except that it wasn't received in belief. Well, we'll see that over and over today. The disciples couldn't believe it. They're not used to this sort of thing. We grew up hearing it, but for them it was brand new. Verse 8. And so the ladies quickly departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples' word. Now, I'll point out right here, with great joy, we're specifically talking about Mary Magdalene. She was joyous and she was a believer. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament as we lay a foundation for today's message. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And brethren, I want to point out how things in the Bible are typical and anti-typical. There are patterns and types that show us or foretell future events from past events. In the same way that the Passover lamb is a type or a picture of Jesus crucified, the wave sheaf is the type or the pattern of Jesus' ascension to the Father. Jesus is the first of the first fruits. He is represented by the wave sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest that is waved or offered before God. Wave just refers to the fact that it was a different movement that the priest had. Instead of his arms going back and forth, it was side to side before the Lord, continuing, and accepted by God the Father on behalf of the brethren. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest, unto the priest. It's brought to the priest. Now, brethren, again, let me point out, Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. He's called that in numerous places in the Scriptures. Now, verse 11. And he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, note it says, for you. Jesus Christ was waved and accepted for our benefit. It wasn't for the benefit of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He was sacrificed for our sins. This is for our benefit. When Jesus ascended to heaven, his sacrifice was for our sins, and it was accepted by the Father on our behalf. Our sins were forgiven. And brethren, this needs to be in your notes right here. As high priest, Jesus Christ is going to present us, the church of God, the bride of Christ, to his Father at our ascension, the ascension of the church. And you can just put down Hebrews 4 and verse 14 where it refers to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And we saw how the high priest offers the wave sheaf offering and so forth. I'm going to quote this scripture again at appropriate time. Now, brethren, exactly 50 days later after the wave sheaf offering, the church of God is represented by the two wave loaves, which are the completion of the spiritual harvest of the first fruits that began with Jesus Christ. Let me try to put that in simpler language. The wave sheaf is cut. That's the very first of the grain that's cut. No one is to do any harvesting before the wave sheaf is actually cut, the grain out in the field. But then that harvesting goes on and on and on for 50 days until it comes to fruition and completion. That harvest is complete on the 50th day. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 3. And the meat or the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. This still represents Jesus Christ because the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. Verse 15, here's where we find out about counting to Pentecost. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that's the day of the wave sheaf, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So 7 weeks, it has the connotation of 7 weeks shall be complete. That's what the Hebrew indicates. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Well, today's the 7th Sabbath, day number 49. Tomorrow is day number 50. It's a Sunday. And it's the first day of the 8th week of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And it's called the Feast of Weeks in a number of places. You can just jot this down in your notes where it's called the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34:22, and Deuteronomy 16, in verses 10 and 16. But let's continue on, brethren, because we come to the part now about the Church of God and the Church of God ascending upward. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves. Now, before this, he brought out the wave sheaf. Now, this is 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Why leaven? Leaven's a representative of sin. Because these loaves represent us, the Church of God. We are sinful, whereas Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit, so it was represented by oil. And it concludes this verse by saying, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So Jesus is the first of the first fruits, and yet we are also first fruits unto the Lord. Part of the first harvest, the harvest that is completed with Pentecost. Now let me ask you a question. Why are there 2 wave loaves associated with Pentecost? Well, brethren, the answer is because of the 2 dispensations that are covered by this offering. The first one had to do with the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and all the prophets. They believed, that's the active word, they believed in Yahweh. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Creator God, but they didn't know Him as Jesus Christ, as we do. And that's the Old Testament dispensation. And then the other loaf represents those of us in the New Testament. And therefore, 2 wave loaves. And let's continue in verse 18. It tells us, you shall offer with the bread. And so we see here, it's also offered unto the Lord. Now that's similar to what we saw with the wave sheaf offering being offered to the Lord. So brethren, in the same way that the wave sheaf represents Christ's first ascension to the Father in heaven, the 2 wave loaves represent our ascension and acceptance by the Father 50 days later on the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. That's what Pentecost pictures. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 where we'll see Paul explaining about our ascension. And from time to time, I'll speak of days as day number 1. That's the day of the wave sheaf. That is the day that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found it empty. That's the wave sheaf day. We'll speak of day 8. We'll speak of day 49, day 50. We'll number them as the Bible does. Because Jesus says it's important. It has to do with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and it also has to do with the yet future resurrection and ascension of the Church of God. Now, please do not confuse those 2 words, resurrection and ascension. Resurrection is when Jesus was laying dead in the sepulcher, and God the Father, in great power, as we saw in Ephesians a while ago, raised him back to life. That's the resurrection. He's still in the tomb. He's resurrected back to life. The ascension is the going up into heaven. So do not confuse resurrection and ascension, the words that we could use in the wrong way if we're not careful. The wave sheaf is always on a Sunday because it's the morrow after the Sabbath. And it's in the days of unleavened bread, and it's day number 1 in the counting of 50. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. We come to the New Testament, and Paul is explaining something, but there's some good information here for us. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, we do. He came up out of the grave. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those are the people who have been converted, they were spiritually children of God, but they have physically died. They sleep in Jesus. Will God bring with him? So notice, they're the converted Christians, and they're awaiting the first resurrection. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, it should be, precede them which are asleep. Those who are physically dead, we will not precede them. And then he explains in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend. Now notice, that's the opposite from ascend, because Christ has ascended up to the Father even now. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that makes it almost sound like there's an advantage in being dead before Christ comes back. But there's a problem in syntax here, and it's easily overcome. They will be resurrected to life, and we will be caught up together. We'll see that as we come to the next verse, 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's going up. That's not here on the surface of the ground. That's an ascension into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, up in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the ascension of the church. From then on, wherever Jesus is, that is where we will be. That's where the church will be. That's where the bride of Christ will be. And then, brethren, just put this one in your notes. Revelation 11 and verse 12 is speaking of the two witnesses. And it says, they will ascend up to heaven in a cloud. That gives us a time when all of this is going to happen, because we just read no one's going to precede each other. We're going to all be caught up together. Now, in Revelation 19, brethren, you might turn there. I'll just touch briefly on a scripture or two. Let's understand, let's be very clear. Heaven is not the reward of the saved. We know that we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ on the earth, beginning with 1,000 years. But brethren, don't overlook what the scriptures reveal about our ascension. Let's not be so scared of this concept of, oh, just the Protestants and Catholics teach heaven. Let's not be so fooled by it that we don't read what the scriptures clearly teach us. This is also the time that the church will be called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read about that beginning in Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That takes place with the same timing. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus Christ appear to so many after his 3.5-year ministry, after his death, after his resurrection? And the answer is, the reason was to demonstrate by many infallible proofs, to many witnesses, that beyond a doubt, he had been raised alive. It says that in Acts 1 and verse 3. Jesus also said in Luke 24:48, and you are witnesses of these things. Jesus Christ came to be a witness, came back from the grave, I should say. Now, it's hard for us to understand, brethren, but even the disciples did not fully believe on Jesus Christ even after his crucifixion. We'll see that from the scriptures today. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we've grown up knowing that, quote-unquote, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This was a new thing for them, an unbelievable thing for them. They saw him dead, his bloodless body. Let me just give you a few of the scriptures. Just jot these verses down. You can look them up later. But it shows the general disbelief and doubt of the disciples, even the ones that became the apostles. Matthew 28 and verse 17, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Luke 24 and verse 11, the first ones to encounter the risen Christ told the others, and their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So those ladies coming back from the tomb told the apostles, you know, the Lord's risen. They didn't believe him. They did not believe him. Those are the words of the scriptures. Luke 24, verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus Christ tells them they're slow of heart. They don't believe. Mark 16, brethren, if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 16. Now, this is that parallel scriptures that follow along with what we were reading in Matthew 28. Mark 16 and verse 13. And I want you to notice, brethren, this is the same time period. I want you to notice this general unbelief of the people that Jesus Christ was risen. They just didn't believe it. Mark 16, verse 13. And they went and told it to the rest of the disciples. Neither believed they them. They couldn't get it across to people. Now, I think right here, Mark jumps to the eighth day. This is just over a week later, the eighth day, counting from the wave sheet. Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, it says, he appeared to the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So over and over, the scriptures tell us the people who were taught by Jesus, fed by Jesus, healed by Jesus for 3.5 years did not believe that he had risen. That's one of the reasons that Christ came back, to prove completely, totally, that he was alive. In fact, they thought Jesus Christ had failed because he had not raised up the nation of Israel to power over the nations. We read in Luke 24, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. We trusted that it had been Jesus that it should have redeemed Israel. And then it says in Acts 1 and verse 6, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, that's what they thought Jesus Christ was there for. Let's go to John chapter 20, brethren. I like the writings of John. John came back and wrote last. He picked up some things that the others didn't pick up on. One of the main reasons that Jesus showed himself so many times after his resurrection was to establish that he was indeed alive and to instill belief into the disciples because he was going to send them out on a tremendous job. John 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, all right, now the world reads that and they wonder 8 days after what? This is 8 days counting from the wave sheet. This is day number 8. And this is more than a week later because Sunday to Sunday is 8 days. So it's, you know, it could be that Sunday. Again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Now remember, brethren, in verse 25, Thomas had said, unless I see in his hands, in the hands of Christ, the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was adamant about not believing. I won't believe it until I touch him and put my hands into the holes that were made by the nails. Continuing in verse 26, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. See, Jesus has a different way of doing things now. He doesn't have to open the door to come in. They can be locked, you know, it can be solid rock. Jesus came in. He stood in the midst and he said, peace be unto you. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas and brethren, I would hate to have been in Thomas's sandals at this point because this is a rather scathing reprimand. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. So Thomas had to eat crow. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Yes, easier to say then, isn't it, brethren? So Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. You know, you had to see it for yourself. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus Christ is referring to us, brethren, who believe. But then we have some help that Thomas didn't have. Thomas was unconverted at this point. We're leading up to Pentecost. Thomas does not, neither do the other disciples, have God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit leading us and empowering us into these understandings. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So Jesus did a lot of things that we don't know about. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Son of God. And that believing, you might have life, speaking of eternal life, through His names. Now, it's a fact. Most religious leaders are amazed because they believe in, you know, being number one. They have this government from the top down. I'm in charge. You do my bidding, a type of government that they teach. Most religious leaders are amazed that the very first person that Jesus appeared to was not Peter, was not a man, but a woman, but Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, what does it mean that he had cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene? Well, when she first came into contact with Jesus Christ, she was a real, as we would say today, she was a real mess. She had, I'm just surmising, but she probably had addictions and anxieties and neuroses and fears and diseases. She was the result of a life of sin. But Jesus healed her, and she believed. And maybe that's why she was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Maybe she had been Jesus' most ardent supporter. Now, we saw that Jesus was accepted by the Father as the first of the firstfruits, clearly indicating that there would be other firstfruits accepted by the Father. The first of the firstfruits and then the other firstfruits. Continuing on in John chapter 20, brethren, let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 20. Now, we know that when Jesus ascended up to heaven to be accepted by His Father, He didn't remain in heaven. He came back down to earth to finish the work with His disciples. And so we'll proceed through the chronology of events from Jesus' death on Passover afternoon. Okay, and we come to John 20 and verse 1. And this is a parallel set of scriptures to what we read a while ago. The first day of the week, that's a Sunday. That's Sunday after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, some 12 hours before, comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. There goes the Easter sunrise services, because there's no sunrise yet. It's still dark. Jesus is long gone from the tomb. Even though the tomb was still sealed, Jesus was not there. She comes to the sepulcher and she sees the stones taken away from the sepulcher. I think that might mean she actually sees the stone being removed from the sepulcher when you tie those verses together, verse 2. She runs, she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who's writing this, and she says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they have laid Him. So she's not thinking resurrection, to the Father, resurrection to life. She's thinking that somebody has stolen away His body. Now, the scriptures do not reveal to us what Jesus did during the night hours. We can only guess. But we know that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Sunday, Jesus Christ was missing from His tomb. Verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, really fast as he could go. And the other disciple, again John, came to the sepulcher. And then, brethren, I think it's one of the funniest things that the Apostle John ever wrote. And I'm surprised that he put this in the scriptures, but it's a real nice touch. He's saying, I can run faster than Peter. I don't get much else out of verse 4. So they ran together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So John had to get that in there. Then verse 5. And John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and he didn't go in. Then comes Simon Peter following him. Peter's a lot more brave, let's say. And he went into the sepulcher, and he sees the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. There's some indication that Jesus Christ just, when He was raised to life by His Father, had a glorified body, and the wrappings that were around his body just collapsed in place. They weren't unwound. And the napkin that he had on his head is placed in another place, as though when Jesus stood up, he set it down in another place. They had been fiddled with, let's say. Verse 8. Then John also went in, and he saw, and he believed. Now, John's saying at that point he believed that Christ was resurrected. Now, we come to verse 9 again, and this is very, very important. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, I'm a little bit baffled by John writing that. They knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Put this in your notes, brethren. You can go back when you're studying this out. You can go back to Luke 9 and verse 22, where they've been told. So I think what it means when it says they knew not the Scripture, it means they didn't understand the Scripture, because they had been told that Jesus would be slain and be raised the third day. But they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. And so seeing Jesus gone, it finally dawned on John and Peter that Jesus was raised the third day. We come to verse 10, John 20 and verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now, brethren, let's not judge the apostles too harshly. It is not surprising how little the disciples understood after 3.5 years when we consider that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That opens up a great deal of understanding. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. So she's crying as these men come running by. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher. And she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. Now, we saw one angel before. Now we see two angels where the body of Jesus had lain, past tense, verse 13. And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Verse 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Mary Magdalene had to have related all of this to John at a later date so that John could write this down. And I'm so thankful that we have all of these details. Verse 15. So Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Who do you seek?" And she supposed him to be the gardener, and she said unto him, "Sir, if you've borne him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. You know, I'll take care of the body." In fact, they had come there with their spices to take care of the body in the first place. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, "Mary," and she spun around on her heel. She turned herself, and she says unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Mary Magdalene recognized that it was Jesus himself. Verse 17, the most important verse in today's sermon, brethren. This is about the ascensions. This tells us a great deal. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said unto her, she's about to give him a big hug. I mean, she sees him there alive. You know, it's twisting her mind. You know, she can't think clearly. But he says to her, "Touch me not." Why? "For I am not yet ascended to my Father." The first ascension had not taken place. "Don't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend." And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, we touched on the Scripture before, but I wanted to put it in more context. So why did Jesus say to Mary, "Touch me not"? It was because Jesus was pure and a spotless offering. It was being presented to God. And touching him in a ceremonially unclean way would contaminate him. He didn't want to be contaminated. You can read about that, brethren. I'll just give you some reference. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. And it talks about the holy and the unclean and what contaminates what. So, just as the wave sheaf offering represents Jesus Christ's first ascension to the Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ just referred to as an ascension, I ascend to my Father, I have not yet ascended to my Father, so he calls it that. In the same way that the wave sheaf offering represents Christ's first ascension, the Feast of Pentecost represents our ascension and acceptance by the Father. Paul makes that clear in a number of ways. Paul says, if the first fruit be holy, and that's what we just saw a reference to in John 20:17, if the first fruit be holy, the lump, referring to the church, is also holy. He's referring to Jesus in the church. That's in Romans 11 and verse 16. Brethren, we are tied so closely, we as the church of God are tied so closely to Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about the resurrection there. We can see a little bit more. Jesus, again, was the first of the first fruits, the first to be resurrected from the dead of all who will eventually be resurrected. And Paul put this all together. That's how he was able to say in 1 Thessalonians 14, we will be caught up into the clouds, caught up into the air. And now we come to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And you can read on down through verses 21 and 22. We come to verse 23. Paul continues, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And when is that? That points to Pentecost, brethren. John chapter 20 and verse 18. Hope you still have your marker there in John 20. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, notice, brethren, the same day, this is day number one, this is the wave sheaf offering day, this is the day that Mary and Magdalene and the other ladies went to the tomb, and it was empty, the same day at evening. So, we see this is exactly 24 hours after Christ's resurrection. Christ was laying dead in the sepulcher. He was raised in great power by God the Father back to life. So this is 24 hours after that resurrection from the tomb. Being the first day of the weeks, again, should be the proper translation, te miaton sabbaton. I gave you that a while ago. It's the first day of the first week of the seven, counting the Pentecost, when the doors were shut, where the, and I have a little note in my Bible, where the 10 disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, I have a little 10 there. That's not scriptural because we see that two things. We know Judas Iscariot is not there, so one of the 12 is missing, and neither is Doubting Thomas, so we're down to 10. Verse 20, and when he had said so, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And we see the first hint of the Great Commission here, that the disciples will have a job. This is part of what the reason is that Jesus came back in this interim time period between the wave sheaf offering and Pentecost. Now, we see this is what Jesus was doing in this period of time between his resurrection and the final ascension that came 40 days later, John 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, a lot of people like to say, oh, that's when they received the Holy Spirit right there. No, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit right then and there. But it was shortly after this at Pentecost. He was telling them, this is something you need to do, receive the Holy Spirit. So with all that Jesus had taught the disciples during that 3.5 years, they didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That is surprising. That's astounding. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to touch on a few more verses there. Brethren, put yourself in the disciples' shoes and Mary Magdalene and the other ladies. Can you imagine the incredible loss and feeling of hopelessness that they must have experienced over those terrible previous 3 days that Jesus' body lay in the sepulcher? Jesus had foretold his ascension, but they didn't grasp what he was telling them until later. Go all the way back. Just put this in your notes, Brennan. John 6 and verse 62. Jesus said, "And what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Jesus had given them more than adequate clues that he was going to ascend. There would be an ascension to God. They didn't know there would be two. And Paul explains quite a bit even later. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We see some of the things that went on. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," verse 4, "that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then Paul gives us some of the missing details that took place during this time period that we're looking at, during the 40 days from Christ's resurrection until his final ascension into heaven, verse 5. "And that he," speaking of Jesus, "was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, verse 6. "After that he was seen of above 500 brethren all at one time." Now that's pretty interesting, and no one else mentions that, but there were 500 brethren saw Jesus at one time after his crucifixion. That would drive home the point very well, and word would get around that it wasn't a conspiracy, to come up with a farce, but that Jesus was truly alive. He says, "Of whom the greater part are still alive, but some have died." Verse 7. "Then, after that, he was seen of James." Now, I believe that's a reference to Jesus' own brother, who would become a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't specify which James, but the fact that he doesn't makes me think that it's James, the brother of Jesus. "Then he was seen of all the apostles." So we didn't know that for sure either. Verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen also of me as one born out of due time." Matthew chapter 27. And this is at the crucifixion. I'm going back to the crucifixion before, as Jesus died. Matthew 27 and verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent." We referred to that a while ago. "And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Now that's what I wanted to touch on. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now there's a resurrection of many, it says, saints. They came back to life. Then in verse 53 we get the proper time setting of when they came back to life. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection." So they came out of the graves after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was raised at the evening of that Sabbath, and he was already out of the tomb on the morning of the wave sheaf offering. So they came out of their graves after his resurrection. Now this is many saints. I mean, can you imagine the mothers who cried over their dead sons, the wives who cried over their husbands, and they're back to life? This is a humongous thing that took place. This is a tremendous witness that the dead live. And they were witnesses to Jesus Christ's resurrection as well. And so this is the period of time that we're speaking about, when they come back out of their graves after Christ's resurrection. And they went into the holy city. They went into Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. A lot of people saw them. They weren't appearing and disappearing as Jesus Christ did. They came back to life. And it was after his resurrection. And this is not speaking of the general populace. It's talking about the saints. It says they were the saints in verse 52. Now, brethren, this is just me thinking, but I believe they were among those at Pentecost, people like Lazarus, Jesus Christ giving them opportunity to be in the first resurrection, receive God's Holy Spirit, be converted, and be saved. That's what I think. And to be witnesses to many, for sure. and that Jesus had indeed been resurrected back to life. So we've grown up hearing and believing partially, I should say partially believing the resurrection, because you ask anybody on your street, do you believe Jesus was resurrected? And they say yes. But they won't do what Jesus said, so it's a partial belief. They just know of a historical resurrection. But for the people of that day, brethren, it was unheard of. Now, let me just give you a few of the things that Jesus did in those 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension. You can just jot down the scriptures if you like and look them up a little bit later. I'll go quickly through them. Luke 24 and verse 45, it says, "Then opened Jesus their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." What? They didn't understand the scriptures during the 3.5 years? Well, no. Prior to the crucifixion, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit, and they didn't understand the scriptures as well as they did. Jesus Christ opened their understanding. Brethren, let's not take what we have for granted. True belief is a wonderful gift that God has given us, and it comes only with the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, here's something else that Jesus did. Jesus affirmed the coming of the Holy Spirit, pointing to Pentecost, by the way. Jesus told them, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you." That's in John 16 and verse 7. And he says it in Luke 24 in verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you," that's the Holy Spirit, "but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," speaking of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Then another one of the things that Jesus did was he gave the Great Commission. We touched on that just a bit while ago, but this might come as a surprise to you. The Great Commission was given just prior to Christ's final ascension. This wasn't something he sat around and told the disciples during the 3.5 years, "I'm going to send you in all the world." They didn't know that. This came about, this knowledge came to the disciples after Jesus was dead and raised from the dead. Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Then over in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Go to all the world, preach the gospel to all of creation, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be judged, condemned." This concept of believing in Jesus Christ runs so much deeper than we give it credit for. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? We'll have life. Another place where he's sending them out on the Great Commission, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," in Christ's name, "among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Remission of sins should be preached in his name. And then the fourth thing that Jesus did that I wanted to mention is in John 21 and verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." This is the Sea of Galilee. And you know the story. This is when they all had kind of given up, all the disciples and the apostles. They said, "We're going fishing. I go fishing." And it tells us in verse 14, John 21, 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, it seems like it was a whole lot more, but apparently, John writing this very late, and this is at the end of the book of John, this is the third time that all the disciples were together and that Jesus met with them, and he was on the shore, and they were out in the boat, and they swam ashore and so forth. You can read all about it. And this is the time, brother, you'll remember it very well. Verse 17, Jesus said unto Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep," a part of the commission. So, brethren, let's touch on the final ascension of Jesus Christ as he goes into heaven for the final time. Luke records some of the things that Jesus Christ did after his resurrection. It's Luke that writes the book of Acts. I'll explain that just a little bit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me give you a chance to get over there. Because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote compiled all the information that's in the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Luke tried to write it all down. Now, Theophilus made a tremendous contribution to the written witness of all that Jesus began to do and teach when he commissioned Luke to write the book of Acts. And it was a tremendous undertaking in those days to provide Luke with room and board and writing materials and everything, so that Luke could put this all together. Theophilus made it possible, and so he gets name recognition there. Verse 2, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, that's his ascension, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he had commanded them to go into all the world and so forth. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. And you go back and read John 14, John 16, there's a whole lot about Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we shall see more of on Pentecost. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Well, as a matter of fact, it was exactly 10 days later, because there were 40 days from the wave sheaf to the ascension, and then 50 days to Pentecost, not many days hence, 10 days. When Jesus ascended for the last time, there were only 10 days remaining until the establishment of the New Testament Church of God with the coming of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That was the establishment of the New Testament Church, the New Covenant Church of God. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the disciples did. They scattered out around the world. And so we come to the final ascension, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay, and they watched him as far as they could watch him. Up into a cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. Now, Luke had written earlier, and you put this in your notes, brethren, in Luke 24 and verse 50, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. A few more details of the ascension of Jesus Christ at the end. Verse 51, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So we see the last ascension of Jesus Christ, going up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Mark relates Jesus' ascension this way. Mark 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And brethren, let me just close with John chapter 21 and verse 25. Because we only have a part of the story of why Jesus came back for those 40 days to show them by so many infallible proofs that he was alive and that he was going to his Father, which he did. John 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written.